You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
So probably many of you know this, but if you go to our website and you want to maybe catch up on a sermon that you missed, you would just simply put in the URL and up comes this page. By the way, I'm showing you this because it's going to lead into our message. So let's say you would just go to the very top up here and you're going to click on that watch and listen, and you'll pull down to sermons, and that will take you to this page. And you just scroll down and you have recent or speaker, or you can search by scripture. Click on scripture. And now you have a list of all the books of the Bible. And maybe you didn't know this, but over here it tells you how many sermons from that book. So 40 sermons from Genesis, 31 from Exodus, and so forth. Now, I'm not going to go through the whole Testament, but I'll just take you to the Gospels. The Gospels, 53 from Matthew and 55 from Mark and 128 from Luke. I wonder what my favorite Gospel was. John 37, and then if we jump to the letters of Paul, Galatians 18, Ephesians 11, Philippians 24, Colossians only four chapters, but 32 sermons from Colossians. Now let's jump to the very end. 1 Peter, 13 sermons. 2 Peter, 11 sermons. 1 John, what we're in right now? Two. Just two. Now I want to see what those two are, so I click on that, and it takes me here, and I learn that one of them is last week, Pastor Sam. And the other is last year, Pastor Sam. And that means I never have preached from 1 John in my entire ministry at Emmanuel. Now, you might say, well, that only covers 15, 20 years. Yeah, but I took my spreadsheet from all the way back to my first sermon. I have never, ever preached from 1 John at Emmanuel. And some of you are thinking, oh, you just retired right before you got to it. No, I'd like to think that, but no, I have honestly avoided it. Some of you are like terribly disappointed in me. I understand. Why have I avoided it? Well, for two reasons. Specifically because of style. Some writers are harder for others than others for each of us. Simon Peter is so straightforward. He just says it. You don't have to try to figure it out. It's obvious. It's logical. Sometimes he says it too sharply, maybe blunt, but it's clear. Paul is one of those who is very theological, but he's structured and he builds each line on this theology till he gets to the final point. And it's tough, but boy, if you work through Paul's writings, you get it. John, on the other hand, John, I think, would be a best friend. He'd be the kind of guy you'd want to be friends with, but his writing style is, well, it's poetic, and I've not ever been good with poetry. And secondly, it's circular. He gets to a thought, and he just goes around and around and around, and I want to say to you, land the plane, buddy, because it's hard to keep going around in circles, but he is very circular. Sam, actually, last week showed you the video, the bumper we just showed, the 3D printer, how it just lays, these various lines, and it's just circular till it finishes, and that's John. That's John's writing. For me, that's hard. But secondly, and maybe more importantly, his message is difficult to just read. If you're just reading it for devotions or maybe what we call cursory reading, it's very difficult. In fact, people get confused by it, very confused. Last night, to prove a point, last night after the service, a woman came up to me, a young woman who I did not know personally. She came up to me and she goes, I was so glad to hear you say that, because a few weeks ago I was reading 1 John on my own and I called my mother and I said, I'm not getting this. I said, hey, I'm with you. I struggle. Now, I can hear some of you thinking, Well, he's a minister of the gospel. He's an ordained preacher. He should be preaching the whole Bible and not just what he likes. And I say to you, you're right. I agree. Totally agree. Amen. Fire me. But I have avoided 1 John, which to me is so interesting that Pastor Josh picked it for this summer and I get to preach some of them. It just serves me right, doesn't it? So today, we begin unpacking his letter. Now, Pastor Sam last week kind of gave us the first four introductory verses. But his message begins, as you're going to see, with verse 5. And that's where we're going to start today. And we're going to understand what light and darkness means in this particular context, which is unique, by the way. So if you have your Bibles, and I encourage you to bring the same Bible every week, use it, mark it. It's going to help you with the whole 1 John study to have that Bible with you. And also your sermon notes, if you like following along, grab those as well and let's dig in. Now, one of the treats that we have with the modern world we live in is communication, oftentimes by video. And today we have a wonderful treat to be able to hear directly from Pastor Josh. So enjoy this message.
Well, hello, church. Hey, if I got word that a friend of mine had a minor stroke, I think it would be easy for my mind to jump to a bunch of scary conclusions and kind of imagine all the worst possibilities. So I'm hoping it does y'all's hearts some good to see that after my stroke, I'm actually doing really well. Mercifully, God spared me from a lot of what can often happen with a stroke. See, my symptoms were limited to extreme vertigo, and nausea that took a few days to settle down while I was in the hospital, and it took me a little while to get back on my feet. But as it stands now, I feel really good. I'm trying now, though, to follow the advice of my doctors and so many of you who've been down a similar road, and I'm just giving my brain and body the time that they need to heal up completely. I'm looking forward, though, to getting back in the saddle and connecting with y'all over God's word again. But in the meantime, I just want to thank you all the prayer, the meaningful cards, the delicious meals, and all the ways so many of you have shown real love to me and to my family as we navigate this adventure together. So Emmanuel, thanks. Thank you for being the church for me. Thanks for being the church for my family, for being a place that prays really well, that serves and loves really well. We're definitely feeling the impact, and we're grateful. And hopefully I'll be seeing you soon.
So good to hear from him. Does our hearts good to see him and hear from him like that. Okay, before we actually look at today's six verses and unravel them, let's just make sure we have all of us at the same place. Give us a little context. So let's start with the author. The author is the disciple John, not John the Baptist, not John Mark, other men named John in the Bible. This is the Apostle John. He also, as you know, wrote the Gospel of John. He wrote the Book of the Revelation, but he wrote three letters. The three letters show you his personality more than the other writings, obviously. Now, what I want you to note here about how he begins this letter is this. This is the message we. Who's we? Well, what he's saying is the church leaders, the people who are the elders that kind of give you guidance. He's the last standing of all the apostles. The other apostles are all dead. So he's sharing that they and I, the other church leaders, this is what we give you. In other words, he's sharing that this is authority. If you just flip your notes over to the very back, you'll see a chart that looks like this, and you'll see that, I don't know, 21 times maybe in the first chapter, just first chapter alone, he uses the word we, because he's telling you this is the authority of the church as the old timers, the ones who've been around a while, as we speak authority. Secondly, the date. No one knows exactly, but somewhere we're guessing between 85 and 95 AD, 50, 60 years after Jesus had died on the cross. John had been involved in ministry in Jerusalem, as you know, and eventually he moved to Ephesus. How long he was there, we don't know exactly, but when I say Ephesus, I know for some of you, it's like, you know, saying, you know, a mythical city because you can't picture it. Maybe you've not been there, but Ephesus is a real place. It's you can still visit it today. In fact, about 2 months ago, I was there with about 40 people from Emmanuel, and we spent a half a day walking through the streets of Ephesus where Paul did his ministry, where John lived. And we got down to what's known as the library and got our pictures taken. We got quickly in a bus because I wanted to show him something else. Just down the road, a mile or so, there's a church, an ancient church, nothing left but kind of the structure, the outside structure. But inside the church, as you move toward the pulpit, there is this structure. It's a tomb. And if I zoom in on this right here, you'll be able to read. This is the tomb of St. John. Now, I don't know if he's still buried there. I don't know whatever happened after they buried him, but this is his church and this is his town. So John is a real man who's living in a real place as he writes to his fellow believers there in the area probably of southern Turkey, what's today southern Turkey. Now he's writing to Christians, first century Christians. This is not a book to unbelievers. The Gospel of John is for people who need to learn about Jesus. That's the Gospel of John. He writes to them, God so loved the world, right? But the letter of 1 John is written to people who are already Christians and maybe they're starting to struggle a bit. They need some assurance. So he says, I write these, chapter 5, he says, I write these things to those of you who believe in the name of the Son of God. In other words, you're already Christians. 14 times, I have 15 in your notes, that's a typo, you can fix that. In the ESV, it's 14 times he says, my little children. In other words, these people he loves, he calls them beloved 6 times. So he's writing to people he knows he loves. These are fellow Christians, people go to church with him maybe. The key message, simple, God is light. And if you know this God personally, you can have fellowship with him and that will create fellowship with each other. So bottom line, God is light. You can walk with him in fellowship. You can walk with one another in fellowship. Now, his reasons for writing, I won't try to explain it. I'll just read them to you. He's multiple ones, but these I think are the main three. We are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. Pastor Sam talked about this last week, but bottom line, don't lose your joy. Please note he doesn't say don't lose your salvation. That's not an issue. The issue is to lose the joy of your salvation, like David wrote about. And so don't lose your joy. Some people were starting to lose it. Secondly, he says in chapter 2, I write these things to those of you who are being deceived. You see, this is the beginnings of what became known as the cults. Some of you might know what Arianism is, or maybe Nestorianism. If you don't, that's okay. Maybe you've heard of Gnosticism. That's just now getting started. And John says, we got to stop this. We got to, you know, stop this before it gets going. Unfortunately, he didn't. And it became very, very deadly in the church later. But this is the beginning of it. And then in chapter 5, he says, I write these things to those of you who believe that you may know you have eternal life. You see, some people were starting to doubt their faith. And what happens to them after they die? And he said to them multiple times in this book, you have eternal life. Don't doubt it. So that's who's writing. To whom he's writing? Us as believers. What's he say? Well, this is the first part of his message, so follow along as I read. This is the message we have heard from him, Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, by the way, this is probably the most famous verse in all of 1 John. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We'll talk about that in the next week or two. If we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. Now, maybe you can see kind of the circular way he writes here, and he says it seems to be the same things over and over, but I think we can unpack it in a way that'll make a lot of sense. Let's start with the message. He makes that extremely clear. This is the message we have heard from Jesus and we proclaim to you, God is light. John heard that directly from Jesus. Jesus was not just an idea or an imagination. Jesus was a real man who lived on this planet in a physical body, and he spoke, and John said, we heard it, I heard it. God is light. Message is simple. Although John can be wordy at times, he makes this very clear. God is light. Now, where did he get that? Well, he got that obviously from Jesus, right? He said, I heard it. So now he tells you, I heard it. And back in his gospel, he says, I am the light of the world, says Jesus. Chapter 12, I've come into the world as light. So he's simply repeating what Jesus told him. My message in 1 John, God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, why would you say that? If you say something is light, why would you have to say there's no darkness? Because none of us really quite grasp what it means to be really, purely light. I mean, as a very amateur photographer myself, I know that when I'm taking a picture, oftentimes I look to a corner of a room and I have to open the aperture more to get more light in, or sometimes I have to go get a flash so that I can light up that dark corner, because even then, though a room is light, it has dark places. But John wants you to know, no, Jesus is light and there are no dark places. Today we sang a hymn, a very well-known hymn, and we sang that line, there is no shadow of turning in thee, comes from the book of James. There's not even a shadow in Christ. He is light. And that's the message. You don't have to worry. Christ is pure light. Now, before I go on to the next five verses, I want you to see two definitions that must be understood to grasp this. And there are two definitions I think are mostly misunderstood. So let me read to you. While we walk in darkness, and if we walk in the light. If I ask you right now, what does it mean to walk in darkness? What does it mean to walk in the light? I think 99 out of 100 Christians are going to get it wrong. They're going to say, well, to walk in the light is to walk in purity, and to walk in the darkness is to walk in sin, which I realize in some contexts that could be true, but not here. You see, the problem with walking in the light is none of us do that, do we? None of us are pure. So it's impossible for us really to walk in the light unless we understand it differently. Let me show you. Walking in the light, in John's context here, is understanding that you are a sinner who's been saved by Jesus and his grace. You're a sinner. But now you walk in Christ's perfection. You can't be perfect, but he was. So you walk in his perfection. That's what walking in the light is. It doesn't mean walking in purity, because none of us do that. Secondly, walking in the darkness. It doesn't mean just walking in sin. It means denying your sinful condition while claiming to be in fellowship with God. No, I'm not really that bad of a person. By the way, there's lots of people in churches all over America, all over the world today, who are doing this very thing. Even though they're in church, they're walking in darkness because they're pretending that even though they're living in a sinful condition, they are just right with God. They're in darkness. Okay, after the message of verse 5, which we've learned, God is light, John follows up with five if statements. Did you catch them as I read them to you? If not, let me show them to you before I move on. Verse 6, if we say, verse 7, but if we walk, verse 8, if, verse 9, if, verse 10, if. So in other words, there's a message. God is light. Now there are five conditional statements where John compares the message and these statements to help you understand where you are. So these are five conditional statements, if statements. They're broken down into three problems, two promises. Now I realize just a cursory reading, it's very hard to find that, so I'd love to show that to you. Let me read to you the three problems. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. You see, verse 6, verse 8, and now verse 10, so the even verses in this text. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. I know some of you think I'm in love with charts. I don't know, maybe I am, I'm not sure. But I believe that these five verses for me have to be charted for me to grasp them. So let me show them to you. Verse 6 says, if we say. Say what? Well, if we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness. That's what I described to you earlier as walking in darkness, when you pretend one thing but live another. Then in that case, you are living a lie to the whole world. You go to church, you go to work, you go anywhere, you go to school, and you say you're right with God, but really you're living in darkness, you're living in sin, you're not in fellowship with God. You're just lying to the whole world. That's verse 6. Verse 8, if we say what? If we say we have no sin. Now here it's singular, and this word sin here would indicate a sin nature. You see, we as Christians, evangelical Christians, believe that each of us are born in sin. And the only hope we have is through someone who paid the price for us. His name is Jesus Christ. Most of the world doesn't believe that. If we say we have no sin, about 6 weeks ago, I was in Egypt. And when I was there, we each day had the same woman who was our guide, and she was excellent. Her name was Fatma, and she was a good guide, and I appreciated her. And we came to a temple one day, the temple of Esna, and at the back of the temple of Esna, there's all these pictures carved into the temple, including the four creatures from the book of the Revelation. Many of you know them. And she began to describe those creatures. And she says, you see, this temple was built and decorated during the time of the early Roman Empire. And so this is where we think John got these creatures for the book of the Revelation. Now, I had been good the whole time. Every now and then I'd look to my wife and she'd kind of, nope. You know, but this crossed a line for me. And I raised my hand, tried to be very respectful. And I said, actually, the four living creatures that John used were from the book of Ezekiel, which was 600 years before your temple. So your temple got them from Ezekiel. Oh, she said, no, I can't be. She said, I said, no, it's from Ezekiel chapter 1. She goes, can I talk to you afterwards? And I said, sure. So she gave us free time and she came over immediately and she said, will you show me that? So I pulled out my phone, went to Ezekiel chapter 1, read it to her, had her read it. Same four creatures, the same four meanings, long before her temple was decorated. I said, you see, it really came from God's word. But she paused a moment and said, what do you do? And anymore, I love saying this, I said, I'm retired. And she goes, what did you do? And I said, I was a pastor for many years. Oh, she said, Catholic? No. Orthodox? No. I said, Protestant. She goes, are you an evangelical? Like that's a bad word, you know? And I said, yes, I'm an evangelical. You know what she said first? Her very first words after that were, "You believe that everybody's bad." And I said, "Well, I don't just believe it." I said, "My Bible tells me that. So I have no choice but to believe it." And she goes, "I want to talk more about this." Now, I want you to understand that she's Muslim. And Muslims believe that people are good or bad, their choice. Depending on how they live, when the choices they make in life, they can be good or bad. By the way, before you go, "Ah, those Muslims," I want you to know that many of the people you work with, people you know, good friends of yours, neighbors, who go to mainline churches here in Fort Wayne, anywhere, are mostly taught the same thing. You can choose to be a good person or you can choose to be a bad person. That's not what our Bible says. And John says, if you say, "I'm born without a sin nature," then you're lying to yourself. You deceive yourself. You're also deceiving the world already. Now you're deceiving yourself. Verse 10. If we say we have not sinned. Now this means your nature was to sin, the second one. This means you have actually committed sins. And this person saying, I don't sin. Now, I don't know many people like this, and I don't know that you do either, but I have known people in the past who believed in entire sanctification where they got to a point in their Christian walk where supposedly they say they never sinned. And I just think this passage says, no, that's not the case. We all sin. So if I say we have not sinned, we make God to be a liar. And we're not taking his word seriously. There's none righteous. No, not one, says the Bible, right? We've all sinned and fall short of God's glory. So how does this break out? How does this boil down? Well, the first column reminds you that talk is cheap. You see, every time it's people saying, we say. That saying doesn't mean anything. Secondly, this column reminds me that sin is real. You can say that you're right with God when you're walking in darkness. You can say you don't have a sin nature. You can say you don't sin, but that's not true. Sin is real, says John. And thirdly, all of this is lies. You can lie to the world. You can lie to yourself. You can even call God a liar. That's not going to help you. Now, fortunately, we have the odd numbered verses. Verse 7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Before I unpack these, let me show you two words in both of these verses. The word "cleanse" is in both, and it means to make holy clean. The second word is "all." In both of these verses, all sin, all unrighteousness, same thing. Okay, let's look at these. Verse 7 says, "If we walk." If we walk how? In the light as he is in the light. What's it mean to walk in the light? It means to walk knowing that you are a sinner saved by grace, that you trust in Christ for his righteousness, not your own. That's what it means. In fact, let me prove that to you. What's the result? We have fellowship with one another, and he cleanses us from all sin. In other words, you would think, well, if I'm walking in the light, I don't have any sin. Nobody walks in the light. Even as Christians, even as godly men and women, we sometimes sin. And so in those cases, as we walk with Christ, knowing we are sinners, he cleanses us from all sin. Secondly, that famous verse, verse 9, "If we confess our sins," because we're all sinners. By the way, this is not when you first came to Jesus and confessed your sins for the first time. This is as a Christian. If you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's kind of look at the results of this. If we walk and confess, by the way, this is action. Those who are walking in darkness, all they do is talk. Talk is cheap. But if you're walking in the light, if you walk and confess with Christ, then you trust him and acknowledge that you're a sinner. We all are. Just might as well admit it. Trust him because he did not sin and he carries your sin. In fact, the Bible says he made him who was no sin to be sin for us. So you just trust Christ. Acknowledge you're a sinner and what'll happen? You will be absolutely forgiven. You will be right and in fellowship with him and with one another. I've said this so many times during my ministry here, but I'll say it one more time. All means all, that's all means. Cleanses you from all sin, cleanses you from all sin. And there's some of you here who go, I believe that, except this one thing I did, or this one period of time in my life. I'm not sure God could actually forgive that. I know we've all gone there in our minds. But I hope that this passage will help you be done with that forever. Because he cleanses us from all sin. All means all, that's all means. And that simply means that if you doubt him, you're calling him a liar. So you can be feeling really good right now that no matter what sin you have committed over your lifetime, that even the worst possible thing you've never told anybody, Christ has forgiven. Two lessons. Lesson one, God is light. That's what we learned today. In our natural state, we are in darkness. We can't be light because we have a sin nature. But if we acknowledge our sin and our need for him, he forgives and cleanses all of our sin. And that provides fellowship with him vertically and with each other horizontally. What did you learn today? What most surprised you? What touched you? What maybe even something I didn't say, but the Holy Spirit said to you, what came alive to you this morning? Would you take just a few moments to sit quietly, read the passage again, look at your notes, spend some time in prayer?